Thank you, Sarah, for doing that. If there's any here, no adults are allowed to go. I want to begin by asking you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but hopefully you will answer it quietly to yourself. And the question is this: since becoming a Christian, what command or what principle in the Word of God, what particular verse in the Word of God have you found difficult to consistently live out, to consistently obey? Is there a particular verse, principle, truth, command that you have found more difficult than some others to consistently live out in your life? Now, if one or more comes to mind, you shouldn't be surprised by that. You shouldn't be surprised that we have this difficulty, because God would not need to give us commands in areas that we were going to follow naturally. Right? As I've shared with you before, you never have to, rarely, but never do you have to command your children to eat candy, because they will do that naturally. And so when we find commands, well, that's a sign to us that this is not something I'm naturally going to do in myself. That's why God has to give us commands to tell us how to live opposite of how I naturally would gravitate toward living. And so it's because of our sinful natures that God has to tell us this, because naturally we would do just the opposite. So when we come to these commands in the Word of God, our response to them can be something to the effect of, Lord, this is hard. It's hard to obey this consistently. It's hard to live it out. And not only is it hard, but Lord, if I'm really going to be honest with you, in reality, it's going to be impossible for me to consistently live this particular truth, this particular command out in my life, whether it's one command or whether it's several. And maybe even go a step further to say to the Lord, in fact, Father, it's going to require some type of supernatural living within me to enable me to consistently live this command out in my life. And that's the point. It will require something supernatural within you. Now, if you're tracking with me, you may say, I'm glad, Pastor, you agree with me. It's going to be impossible. Now, tell me how to do it. That's what we always want to get to the bottom line, right? Tell me how to do it. How to live in a supernatural way, because, you know, I'm just a finite person here. And that's where our new memory verse for May comes into play. I don't know if you've already looked at the bulletin to see what it is, but that's where it comes and answers this question for us, how we are to live supernaturally. Let me explain something to you up front. Our memory verses for March, for April, and again, for May, these are verses we have looked at before. I'm trying to be easy on you. These are verses we have done before, but the reason I've chose them is because when you match them up with our year verse, it is an easy thing, a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord. When you match them up with our year verse, it just seems to me it adds another dimension of force behind the truths of these verses we've already memorized in the past. So when you take these verses, March, April, and May, that we're looking at, and when you see the truth in them, then you couple them with our year verse, it shoots it up in the stratosphere in terms of its enablement, its promise to us. And so May's going to be an easy month, because you know this one. Some of you learned it as a little kid. I even kept it for you in the King James, because I know it's so ingrained, this verse, in the King James, I would really mess your mind up to put it in another translation. So, you know, I'm being overly kind to you this month. You already know the verse, and I kept it in the version you already know it in. So anyway, but you match it up with our year verse, and what a credible truth it declares to us. And it is a verse that will enable you, that will enable me, as we put it into practice, to live in a supernatural way. Funny thing about it, and I've shared this with you before, sometimes I'm slow, and it wasn't until after I had been a Christian for decades before I came to really understand this verse. In fact, I was somewhere near 40 at the time, and I accepted Christ when I was a young child. And yet, this is a verse that is a favorite among many Christians, but it just never had clicked with me until I was about 40. And here's what did it for me. It was the understanding of one single word. And understanding that one single word for the first time just opened it up for me. And thus, it emphasizes the importance of not just reading God's Word, but studying God's Word. So the verse, Isaiah 40, 31, but we've put it into context. We're going to start with actually verse 27. You know, it's not uncommon for Christians to read a verse of Scripture, to read some challenge from the Word of God, to read some command from the Word of God, and to have this kind of response, something like this. I agree in principle with what this verse says. I agree in principle with what God is commanding here, but you don't know my situation. You don't understand really what I'm facing and what I'm having to go through. You just don't understand. Someone has said, I forget who this attributed to because I've had it in my file for a while, but someone made this statement one time. People tend to make rules for others and exceptions for themselves. Amen to that, right? Man, we can lay the rule on somebody else, but we find all kinds of exceptions for us. Why? Because you don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I'm having to go through, what I'm having to face, even on a regular type basis. So you look at chapter 40, look at particularly verse 27 and 28, because basically that's what Jacob and Israel were saying here. If I could paraphrase it for you, verse 27, they're basically saying, Lord, you just don't understand our situation. See how they put it, verse 27, our way is hidden from the Lord. Our situation escapes His notice. He just doesn't understand what we're facing, what we're going through. But what was Isaiah's response? Verse 28, do you not know? Have you not heard? His understanding is, I forgot to look it up in the other translations. New American Standard says, his understanding is inscrutable. Jacob, Israel, his understanding of your situation is inscrutable. And by extension, his understanding of your situation is inscrutable. My situation, his understanding, all the elements of it, all the components of it, all the messiness of it, his understanding of my situation is inscrutable. In other words, it's not like a judge or a jury who didn't get all the facts or had the facts twisted or misrepresented and therefore they made a wrong decision. No, his understanding of your situation, my situation, is perfect. It's inscrutable. There's nothing that can be added to it. There's nothing that's been lifted out. There's nothing that's been misrepresented. His understanding is inscrutable. I may not understand your situation. You may be right if you make that accusation against me. But the Lord does. The Lord does. So your response now may be, okay. I acknowledge that point. But you still haven't explained to us how we can live supernaturally in that situation. So let's take a look at it. You always have to begin with this point. God will never command you to do something, whatever it is, whatever category, whatever situation, God will never command us to do something without enabling us to do it if we're in a relationship with Him. In other words, the fact that He's telling you who have a relationship with Christ to do this command means that it is possible to do it if we live out what He's talking about here in Isaiah 40, 31. So here it is. I'm going to put it up here so we'll have it all in the King James before us. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And many of you could already say it, quote it, so you're going to have an easy month. But I still want you to pray it and ask the Lord to help you live it out. But this is a favorite verse. I mean, you find it on cards. You find it, ladies cross-stitch it. You find it in pictures. You find it on posters. People memorize it. People sing it. the favorite verse. But I really wonder if a lot of Christians are like I was for many years and don't really grasp the full significance of what this verse says. So let's take a look at it. So it begins this way. Yet those who wait. First question, what does the word wait mean? And you may be surprised by this, but if you get out a good Strong's concordance or whatever, you're going to find out there are 19 different words for wait in the Hebrew language. I guess they like using that word. 19 different words, definitions. So what does it mean in this verse, the word wait? And if you look it up, this is what you find. It means to hope strongly, or to trust, or to wait for, implying a firmness or constancy. And as I thought through it, the definition I think that best defines it is this: to expect. To expect. It carries the idea of expectancy. Expectancy. Putting my hope, my confidence, my trust in Him with a sure expectancy that He's going to respond, that He's going to answer, He's going to fulfill His promise. Now, here in Isaiah, it related to the fact that the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. And as they looked at the situation, humanly speaking, there was no way they could be delivered from the Babylonian captivity. And so it required them looking with this fixed, this sure expectancy to the Lord to deliver them in His own way, according to His own timetable, according to His own plan. Because there's no way it could happen any other way. Another way to think about this word wait and this definition of it is a sure expectancy, I could say it this way. I am waiting for the return of Christ. Now, what does that mean when I say that? It's not saying, I hope He's coming. I'm praying that He's going to come. I'm not quite sure if it's really going to happen. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, as I think about the return of Christ, I know He's going to return. I'm waiting for that with an expectancy in my heart that I'm going to see Him again. But I know He's coming. I don't know when, but I know He's coming. That's what the word wait would mean in that statement. I'm waiting for the return of Christ. So when Isaiah says wait, he's referring to this sure expectancy. So let's go to the next question. What would be a next logical question? And it'd be, what is this sure expectancy in? Well, let's see what it says. It is in the fact that the Lord will renew, that's the King James word, that's the NIV word, He will renew our strength. Or if you have the New American Standard or some other one, it may say gain. We will gain new strength. Now, here's the way my mind works. The word renew and the word gain. I don't like either one of them. And here's why. Well, let me show you what the word renew means. The word renew means to change, to pass from one state to another. Or as one commentary says, it means renew their strength. And so it literally is talking about changed strength. Changed strength. As one might change from a dirty set of clothes and put on new ones. Change. You're changing something. And that's the word that I think best describes this word renew or gain, because it's talking about an exchange of strength. Now, here's the reason I don't like those two words that are used in our translations. I'm not saying I'm a better translator, but just the way my mind works. When I think about the word renew, I'm thinking about I've been depleted. Now my strength's going to be built back up. Or when I think about the word gain, I'm thinking about, well, I'm going to achieve something new. I'm going to gain a little bit more strength than I had before. But the problem is, even if I'm at full strength, if I'm at full capacity, I'm still weak because I'm a finite person. What Isaiah is talking about is exchanging strength. Not filling my strength back up, not renewing my strength, but exchanging strength. And as one man brought out, the usage of this verb means the changing for the better. In other words, I'm exchanging something worse for something better. Or as another person put it this way, I am exchanging, where'd it go? There we go. There too now. I'm exchanging my weak, finite, limited, exhaustible strength for his strong, finite, unlimited, inexhaustible strength. That's what's being exchanged. I think that's exchanging something worse for something better. You know, most of us, and especially you ladies, not to pick on you, but we love finding good deals, don't we? Where are you going to find a better deal than that? Exchanging your limited strength for his inexhaustible strength. Your finite strength for his infinite strength. Where are you going to find a better deal than that? So, if we put the verse together that we've covered so far, it would read this way. I'm still behind, aren't I? There we go. Yet those who with a sure expectancy look to the Lord will have their strength exchanged for his strength. Will have his strength exchanged for his strength. So, we're back on track with PowerPoint now. We are. What will happen? What's the result when this happens? What's going to happen when God's strength is exchanged for my strength? What will be the results? Because we're a results-oriented people. So what's going to be the results of having his strength exchanged for my strength? Look at the second half of the verse, the last half of the verse, because that's what it answers for us. We will mount up as wings as eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint. And so my question is, what does Isaiah mean here with these three pictures or these three metaphors? What's he saying? What's he trying to present to us here? And what I have found in studying is that a lot of pastors will dissect each one of these three metaphors and build a whole point on each one, on the eagles, on the running, and the walking. And again, as I have thought through, studied, prayed through this verse, it occurs to me that you lose something when you try to separate them too much instead of looking at the whole picture. Because what you have is this. Isaiah gives us three metaphors. The first one involves overcoming an impossibility, that of flying. The other two involve overcoming a natural weakness, running and not getting tired, walking and not growing weary. So all three of those, though, are addressing impossible-type situations. I cannot fly. I fantasized about that as a kid. That was my daydreams, flying. Loved Superman, you know, because he flew. But to think about flying like an eagle way up in the sky, the view, you know, Denise and I are different. She wants to be in the valley looking up. I want to be on top looking down. I love the view. I love to think about flying. Still, I love to fly. I don't get to do it very much, but I love to fly. You know, if you buy me a ticket to parasail, I'll do it. I'm not quite sure about those wingsuits yet, but I'm open to that even because I just like the concept of being able to fly. It appeals to me. But the bottom line is we can't fly, and I can't fly. It's impossible, too, if you look at the next one, no matter how good a shape you are in, you cannot run indefinitely and not get tired. You know, even the people who run in these triathlons, I don't know why, but they're in incredible shape. But they still get tired. I've watched them. They're exhausted by the time they get to the end. Those of you who've been here a while, you remember Terry Agnew. Terry Agnew used to run these races, 10, 5K, 10K. I think he even did a marathon one time. I used to love to tease Terry. Terry, you and I, we're the same. We both run and get tired. Only problem is he runs a lot farther before he gets tired than I do. But the bottom line is we both run and we will eventually get tired, right? And then the third metaphor, walking and not being weary. You can't even walk indefinitely without getting weary. I remember years ago reading that book, Peter Jenkins, Walk Across America. Another guy in great shape, but he couldn't walk indefinitely. He had to stop because he got weary. He got tired. So what Isaiah is saying here is that when your strength is exchanged for the Lord's strength, you will be able to overcome the natural, you'll be able to overcome the impossible, and to live, if you would, supernaturally. Isn't that the word we're looking for? You will be able to live supernaturally, you'll be able to live in a way that you could not consistently live before your strength was exchanged for God's strength. Now, brethren, I may be the most reserved person in this room, but if you're beginning to grasp a little bit of what's being said here, that's probably worthy of an amen, praise the Lord, maybe even an awesome. Just telling you, when you think about the reality and the implications of what Isaiah is telling us here, I mean, you think about all the kinds of impossible situations you and I face on a regular basis. It may be loving a very difficult person, and just, you know, that person at work, school, wherever, hopefully it's not in your home, but just that person you just grates you. And you know God's called you to love them and to be kind to them and speak kindly to them. And that's such a hard, difficult thing, maybe not with everybody, but that one person it is. Or maybe another impossible situation is not getting angry, not getting frustrated over a situation or over a person, or maybe over our children, our children and parents, or over your towards your mate. Maybe it's having to die to yourself in not just any way, but a particular way. Maybe it's having to give up your rights in a certain area. Not every area, but in this particular area, man, it's a struggle to give up my rights in that area. Maybe it has to do with holding your tongue instead of speaking what you felt like you wanted to say. But holding your tongue. Maybe it's not giving in to selfishness in a particular way and doing what I want to do on some issue. I mean, we could keep going, couldn't we? But the bottom line is we face on a regular basis many impossible type situations. Impossible in terms of consistently living out what God has told us to do. And so as we come face to face with these types of situations, we know what God says. We know what He commands us to do. We know how we are to respond. And yet there are times when maybe we actually have, or we at least felt like crying out to God, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and it's impossible. I can't handle anymore. I can't live this way consistently in this particular area. I can't respond the way consistently you want me to respond. I cannot do it. It is impossible. And you know what the Lord will say? I know you can't. Remember verse 28? His understanding is what? Inscrutable. I know you can't. But you can. When your strength is exchanged for my strength, then you can. Then you can. A.W. Tozer describing it said this way. We have switched from our little human battery to the infinite power of God. Let me tell you a quick story how this played out in another culture. There was a missionary years ago by the name of Ludwig Namundsen. I don't know what country he was from. He was a pioneer missionary to a tribe in Indonesia. And he went and lived with them for 2 years, just studying their habits, studying their traditions, and so forth. And at the end of those 2 years, the chief of the village came to him and asked him if his faith, his religious faith, Christian faith, differed from his people's. And the missionary responded, the chief said to this missionary, he says, we have laws in our village as well, similar laws. We're not to murder. We're not to steal someone else's wife. We're not to lie to one another. So we have these laws, we have these standards too. The missionary responded by saying this. He said, yes, but my God gives the power to keep His laws. And so the chief responded, well, can you teach us how to do that? And so for the next additional 6 months, this missionary stayed here and he taught the people about the power of God as you come to know Him, as you're yielded to Him, and taught them about what God's power can do in our lives. At the end of that period of time, the chief came back to him and said this. He said, stay. Your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. Yours says, your God says, come, and I will walk with you and give you the strength to do the good thing. You have a superior God than ours. That's what Isaiah 40:31 is saying. So here's the answer to how we can consistently live out the truths and the commands of Scripture. It's by having our strength exchanged for His strength, thus enabling us to live in a way we could not normally do naturally in ourselves. But it starts with coming with that sure expectancy that He will do what He has promised. It requires that sure expectancy, that step of obedience. And as we do, the Lord will be faithful to keep His promise. Now, let me expand this for a moment. This really shouldn't surprise us, this promise here. Because when you think about it, the entire Christian life is built on the concept of exchange. When you think through the Christian truths, it's built on the concept of exchanging something worse for something better. We were guilty, that was exchanged for being justified before God. We had sin, we were sinners, that was exchanged for Christ's righteousness. We were spiritually dead, as Ephesians 2 talks about, but God exchanges that through our faith in Christ and regenerates us. He gives us new life. He makes us spiritually alive. We had God's wrath against us. Now through faith in Christ, that is exchanged so that now we are accepted before God, and not just accepted, we are adopted into His family. We were physically, spiritually dead, and we faced eternal death. But now through our faith in Christ, we have physical, spiritual, and eternal life. Our weakness is exchanged for His grace and His strength. Our anxiousness, our worriedness is exchanged for His peace. Our confusion is exchanged for His wisdom. I mean, all through the Christian life. In fact, you could sum it up this way. The Christian life could be summed up by stating it's living an exchanged life in every aspect. In every aspect. And so this is the word, exchanged. Exchange, living an exchanged life. That was the word that opened up this passage to me in a way I never had seen it and understood it before. I've seen it on plaques. Probably heard people preach about it. When I understood the concept of exchanging my strength for His strength, I saw it in a way I'd never seen it before, what the promise was. So, what's the good news? The good news is you really can live supernaturally. Supernaturally. And it's an easy thing, a simple matter in the eyes of the Lord, to make it happen in our lives. If we'll yield ourselves to Him. It's a simple matter, an easy thing for the Lord to do that. We're the ones that make it difficult by our lack of trust and by our lack of yieldedness to Him. Something else to throw in here to think about, what I love. I don't know too many people that get excited about going on December 26th to the store to return something, return a gift. You know, the line stretch from here to Canada. Usually, it's not unusual to get a very grumpy, discourteous, tired clerk who makes you feel guilty for them having them, make them having to earn their paycheck. We don't like those kind of experiences. It's just the opposite when you're exchanging your strength with the Lord. He delights. He delights to do it. He longs to do it, to make the exchange, to give you His strength instead of His. So here's a little personal paraphrase I've given to this verse. It would read like this. I'm not making you memorize this. Yet those who with a sure expectancy look to the Lord will have their strength exchanged for His strength, and thus will be able to live supernaturally in the impossible situations they face, and live supernaturally in contrast to the natural weaknesses and fleshly responses. That's the Chuck Wall Amplified version. Those of you remember the Amplified version. That's my Amplified version of Isaiah 40:31. So as we close, you know, I don't know what all's happened in your life. We all have things that are coming to our lives to test us, to try us. And so maybe today you need to pray a prayer something like, Lord, I definitely can't fly. And I can't run either. And I'm not even sure I even can walk today because I am depleted. Physically or spiritually or emotionally or all three. I am depleted. I am empty. And I need your strength exchanged for my strength. And you have promised to do that. And I now ask for that with the sure expectancy that you will answer and keep your promise. Maybe that's the kind of prayer you need to pray today because of where you're at and what's happening in your life. And I need to declare one last thing. Because you start talking about supernatural living, and I don't know what goes in your minds, but I think we can think about that totally and accurately. I'm not talking about when he exchanges his strength for our strength. I'm not talking about he turns us into Samsons, physically, spiritually, whatever. And that we just were able to go for the next month, you know, and then this super build-up strength in our lives, kind of like when you go get a shot of something and it lasts you for a month or whatever. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm not talking about making, I am talking about making us be able to respond in the way he wants us to respond. Here's another misconception about living supernaturally. We think that when God enables us to live supernaturally, that means it will make it, ready? That'll make it easy to respond to that situation. I can do this now. This is a piece of cake. Because we misconstrue that. That's not what it's talking about. It's simply saying God will enable you to make that right choice, even though it's still hard. He will enable you to go through this trial, even though it's still hard. It doesn't make the trial easy, necessarily. But he will give you whatever enablement you need to do what he's asking you to do in that situation. Don't misunderstand what it means to have supernatural strength. It's speaking to give you what you need for that daily thing, for that issue, for that situation, for that moment by moment strength you need. It doesn't necessarily make it all easy. You still have to incorporate it. You still have to act in obedience to what he's called you to do. But he gives you the enablement that you didn't have to consistently do it before. So, Here's the memory verse for May. If you remember, we are each month, we're trying to tag it with some kind of category that fits under the umbrella of our year verse. And so the category is the need for daily strength, whether it's physical strength, emotional strength, spiritual strength. This verse, I think, applies to all three areas. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. Let's pray. Father, for many this is not new. We've studied this in years past. But it's a truth that we constantly need to be reminded of. And sometimes, even though we know your promise of giving us strength, or to use 2 Corinthians to give us grace, that your grace is sufficient, we still can think, be tempted to think in a particular situation, but this is beyond all that. This is too hard, too painful, too difficult, too messy, too complicated, too long-lasting. And the enemy of God can discourage us. And so even though this is a familiar verse, Lord, just refresh it in our hearts and minds, particularly this month as we're focusing on it, that no matter what that situation is, it is an easy thing and a simple matter in your eyes to give us the strength we need, to give us the enablement we need to let your glory be seen in us in this situation. And Lord, I pray this morning for anyone here that they feel depleted. And they're running on empty. May they cry out to you with that certainty that you will come to their aid and enable them to press on to do the next thing. And Lord, thank you that we can even ask you for the faith to believe it. So Lord, may this verse be fresh on our minds, on our lips this month. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.